We are taking a quick look at the book of Deuteronomy today. This is a familiar book. Someone mentioned last week this is an easier book to read, a book that we sense we have more familiarity with. If I understand right, this is the Old Testament book that Jesus quoted from the most. So Deuteronomy is familiar territory. So a couple of background notes. The name Deuteronomy literally just means second law. That's what the word means. This is the second law. And that's, of course, because in chapter 5, we encounter, for the second time, the Ten Commandments. One of the famous parts of this book is that it repeats the Ten Commandments. And we'll talk about why that is. It's part of what we call the Pentateuch. Pentateuch literally means the five books. The five books that the Jews called the Torah. And that word literally means the law. And I think sometimes we just use these words without thinking about what they mean. But this is the second law. It's part of the law. It's the last of these five books called the Pentateuch. And I want to start us at the end, because the last four chapters of Deuteronomy are special. They are an epilogue. They are a conclusion to the whole Pentateuch. They are a wrapping up of a grand story that started all the way back in Exodus. So I think one helpful tip to read the book of Deuteronomy is to recognize that when you get to the end of the book, there's a conclusion here. There's an epilogue here. There's a special little section that kind of stands by itself that tells an important story. And I thought it would be helpful just to take this backwards. Many of you have read Deuteronomy several times, but you probably never read the chapters backwards. Why would you do that? Except maybe to understand it a little bit better. So we're going to come in the back door today. Do you do that at your house when you have friends coming over, close friends? They come in the back door sometimes. We're going to come in the back door to Deuteronomy today and look at this. So if you're looking with me at Deuteronomy 34, this is the end of the Pentateuch. This is not just the end of Deuteronomy. This is the end of the Torah, the law, the Pentateuch. And the big story here, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. That's the end of the Pentateuch. That's the end of a story that started back in Exodus. This giant of a man that fills the Torah, that wrote the Torah, we have the death of Moses. And let's just read that story. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. So you have the death of Moses. Now, interesting question. Who wrote Deuteronomy 34? Did you ever think about that? We call these the books of Moses. We call this the law. We say Moses is the author of Deuteronomy. Did Moses actually write down his own death and his own funeral? Probably not Moses. Some people have suggested maybe God gave this to Moses in a prophetic sense. Maybe God gave this to Moses to write down before it happened. Certainly that's possible. Certainly God could have done that. But most commentators suspect that maybe Joshua added this postscript, added this epitaph, added this story of the death of Moses. And I bring that up just to make this thought for you to think about. It has become popular in modern liberal theology to question the authorship of all of the books of the Bible. It's almost like a game. It looks to me like it's a sport. You can make a name for yourself. You can create a buzz by taking any book of the Bible, even some of the books that the authorship seems really, really obvious, and you can write a paper and you can question. I don't know, Ephesians is a great example. Ephesians opens with Paul giving his own name, saying, Paul, and apostle, am writing this book to you. And from the contents of the book, from the way church fathers talk about the book, we would say, obviously, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. There are some liberal scholars that have questioned that, that have written papers arguing that maybe Paul didn't actually write. Of course, a lot of these people don't even believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And they're kind of maybe trying to make a name for themselves. You get attention when you say things that are controversial, things like that. So it's kind of become a game, I think. It's become nearly every book of the Bible, somebody has questioned, who really is the author of that book? And of course, we don't want to do that, right? I mean, we tend to take everything in the Bible at face value. We tend to take things literally. When Paul says he wrote Ephesians, we would assume that that's true, that Paul wrote Ephesians. So we are suspicious of anybody that questions authorship of the books of the Bible. But I don't want us to end up at the other extreme, where if somebody raises a question of authorship of one of the books, does that like shake my faith? Does that make me suspicious? Does that trouble me? Would it bother you if there was some uncertainty about the authorship of some of the books of the Bible? I mean, would it shake your faith if Joshua wrote chapter 34? Would it disturb you if Noah wrote Genesis 6 through 8, not Moses? Would that bother you? And as a way to kind of bring some balance to that, I would just mention the book of Hebrews. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I said there are some books where the author is really obvious. Hebrew, the author is not obvious. It's a big debate who wrote Hebrews. I think it was Pastor Boyd who used to joke that this was Paul's anonymous epistle to the Hebrews. That's the way that he said it. He was convinced it was Paul. And I don't know a lot about that. Partly because one day, one of the guys from the seminary, one of the seminary professors told me, when you read Hebrews in English, it sounds a lot like Paul. When you read Hebrews in Greek, it doesn't sound like Paul at all. And when I heard that, I thought, I'm never going to know enough Hebrew to evaluate that for myself. I'm going to have to trust somebody on that. I'm never going to be able to figure that out for myself. I haven't studied the authorship of Hebrews a lot because I don't actually think it would be a profitable study. Apparently, God didn't think it was important, knows it's not important for us to know who wrote the epistle to Hebrews. So we don't want to get too much hung up on authorship because apparently it was not really that big of a deal in terms of what we need to read and understand the scripture. As another famous example, Proverbs 1:1 says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And you could misunderstand then that he wrote the whole book, but he didn't. Because in chapter 25, it says these are the additional Proverbs which were copied by the men of Hezekiah. And when you get to Proverbs 30, it says these are the words of Agur. So no, Solomon didn't write the whole book of Proverbs. And of course, that doesn't mean it's not inspired, right? And that's really the point. This dispute over authorship is different from the dispute over inspiration. I mean, interestingly enough, we've been going through Psalms. Psalm 72:1 says the prayers, that's verse 1. I don't know what the verse is. The end of Psalm 72, this is the end of book 2. It says the prayers of David are ended. And it's not the end of Psalms. It's just Psalm 72. There's a lot more ahead. So I don't think we need to get too troubled or concerned. It doesn't bother me at all that maybe Joshua wrote Deuteronomy 34. Nobody really knows. But either God did a pretty interesting miracle there to ask Moses to write down his own death, or else Joshua actually, or somebody actually added this later. What I know for sure is that God inspired someone to write the story of the death of Moses. That's the thing that I know for sure. We have here the inspired word of God. We have an inspired record of how Moses died and what that was like. And that's what's in Deuteronomy 34. Now, the book ends with what's kind of an epitaph. There's no tombstone of Moses. We don't know where he's buried. But if he had a tombstone, maybe this is what they would have written on it, because we have a little summary of Moses' life, a little epitaph for Moses. It's in verse 10, 11, 12. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. No prophet like Moses. The Lord knew him face to face. That would be quite a tombstone. Here lies Moses. There was no prophet like him. God knew him face to face. And whenever I read something like this, it always makes me stop and think, what's going to be on my tombstone? Do you ever think about that? Is that a question that ever crosses your mind? Someday when you die, which you will, hopefully, probably, someone will make a tombstone for you and they will write some words on that. And what will those words be? And I think I've said this in Sunday school before. When I was a college student, Jim Berg said something that I have never forgotten, that comes back to my mind over and over again. I would say that helps to shape my life. He said, "You're not ready to live until you know what you want written on your tombstone." You're not ready to live until you know what you want written on your tombstone. I think that's why we have in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to a funeral than it is to a party. Because it's at a funeral that you stop and you reflect, as you maybe rarely do, how do I want my life to end? What do I want the story of my life to be when it's all over? We need sometimes to step back and think about the big picture of our lives, as we get so wrapped up in the little details. So when you come to the end of Deuteronomy and you read the epitaph of Moses, I think divinely, that's a good time to just stop and reflect on, where is my life going? When I come to that point in my life, which we all will eventually, then what will people say about me? What will my testimony be? What will be written on my tombstone? This is the end of Moses' story. There was no prophet like him. The Lord knew him face to face. That's a remarkable summary of a life. That's Deuteronomy 34. Let's back up to chapter 33. What is Deuteronomy chapter 33? This is like the last thing that Moses did before he died. Are you interested in people's last words? Is that something that catches your attention? There are whole books written about it. People are very interested in what were his last words. Well, this seems to be, it's the last thing in Deuteronomy before he dies. What we have, verse 1, Deuteronomy 33:1, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He knows his death is coming. He knows he's at the end of his life. These are his last words. This is his final sermon, if you will. This is his blessing on the nation of Israel. And that's literally what it is. Look at verse 6. May Reuben live and not die. Verse 8 of Levi, he said. Verse 12 of Benjamin, he said. Verse 13 of Joseph, he said. He goes through the 12 tribes, and he gives each one of them a personalized blessing. Now, as far as I know, this chapter is never quoted in the New Testament. Of all the parts of Deuteronomy that are, this blessing passage never is. And it would take some time to dig into this. This is maybe a part of Deuteronomy that's a little bit harder to apply because it's focused on these blessings on these tribes. But let me just pick one thing out of this chapter, and then we need to go on. But look at verse 27. He's finished with the tribes, and I think at this point he's giving a blessing to the whole nation. And this is a blessing that's a little bit easier for us to tap into. He writes famously in verse 27, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I said this is not quoted in the New Testament, But we pick that up in our hymnology, right? We have this famous, well-known gospel song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. That song is based on this blessing, on this chapter. That song came out of Deuteronomy 33. So I'm just going to mention that as one of the interesting things in the blessing chapter. And we can't stay here, but we're not going to get to the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. So with that little teaser, we're going to back up to chapter 32. I'm asking, how does this book end? It ends with the death of Moses. It ends with this blessing on the tribes before he dies. The last words of Moses. Now, what is chapter 32? Well, you need to back up just one verse and read the last verse of chapter 31. It's actually an introduction to chapter 32. See 31:30? Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song. Deuteronomy 32 is a song. This is a song of Moses. I'm saying a song because Moses wrote three. Do you know where they are? There is one in Exodus 15 right after they cross the Red Sea. And that's a song of praise and celebration for deliverance from Egypt. There is a song in Psalms. Psalm 90, we're told, is a psalm of Moses. So of all the things Moses was, he was also a poet. And he wrote a song in Exodus 15, and he wrote a song in Psalm 90, and he wrote a song here in Deuteronomy 32. This is a song written by Moses. But, oh, wow, what a song. When we think of the song of Moses, we normally think of Exodus 15. That's the fun song that Moses wrote. That's the exciting, encouraging, joyful, exuberant, praising God song that Moses wrote. This song is serious. This song is kind of dark. This song is negative. This is actually a warning song. Let's just sample verses 5 and 6. Can you imagine singing this? They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of defect. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Does that sound like something you want to go sing here in a few minutes when we go to worship God? Foolish and unwise people, perverse and crooked generation, acting corruptly. You're not even God's children. This is the nature of this song, and that's not a little exception. Look at verse 16. Just sample this a little bit. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Verse 24. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. I heard Evan practicing what's probably special music for this morning. Anybody want to write a song based on this? This is pretty serious stuff, right? Verse 28, they are a nation lacking in counsel. There is no understanding in them. This is a very challenging. This is a very negative. This is a very critical song. And Pastor Minnick has pointed out to us, there's stuff like this in the Psalter. This is not the only song in the Bible that's pretty dark and negative. There are some psalms in the Psalter that are pretty dark and negative. And those are not our favorite thing to sing. But you can remind yourself when you come to Deuteronomy 32, that apparently that's something we occasionally need to sing. This is the dark song of Moses, and it doesn't get encouraging. There are no bright spots until verse 39. We're coming near the 39 verses. Can you imagine? This is a long song. This is not a sermon. This is not a book to read. This was a song. Apparently, they sang this, all 43 verses of this. And I want to jump in the end, verse 39. See now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who, number one, put to death, and number two, give life. And there's our first little glimmer of hope. Because this song to this point has been about, you are a bad, rebellious people, and you are in trouble, and judgment is coming. And I am the one who's going to put to death, but I am also the one who gives life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. No one can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on not my people. That's what he's been talking about for 37 verses. These are God's people who are rebellious and wicked, and they're facing the judgment of God, and they are being warned by God. But there is coming a day when he is going to heal, when the vengeance is going to be on the adversaries. I will repay those who hate me. Verse 33, rejoice nations with his people. He will avenge the blood of his servants. Moses is preparing for the day when these people are going to be into exile because of their sin. And his intent is that they remember this song. And they remember that Moses told them, Moses warned them, you're going to go astray. And God is going to bring judgment, and it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be bad. But that same God who wounds is a God who can heal. That same God who punishes is going to deliver. And these enemies that you have suffered so much under, he is going to avenge that. He will atone for his land and his people. So, there's some food for thought. There's a chapter that would take some serious study. That is not light reading. That's what's in chapter 32. We have the death of Moses. We have this final blessing of Moses, his last words. That's the part we like to read. And then, can I say, the final warnings of Moses. He gives this nation both a blessing and a warning. And he does it in the form of a song, which is thought-provoking. And we got to go on. We could have a whole lesson on that song of Moses. But back up to chapter 31. What is chapter 31? So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old. I am no longer able to come and go as the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. This is Moses' last sermon, I think. These are farewell words. This is Moses' kind of testimony. This is Moses talking to the people, not the song, not the formal blessing. This is just Moses talking. Could I say sharing his heart with the people? This is Moses recognizing he's near death. He's not going to cross the Jordan with these people. His ministry is coming to a close. So he's got some thoughts to share with them. That's what chapter 31 is. It's parting thoughts. It's a final sermon. It's a farewell sermon. It's Moses' farewell address. Let's just jump into that and sample that. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Verse 7, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people. Not me, right? Moses can't go, but you, Joshua, you're the one that's going to go with this people into the land which the Lord your God has sworn to them. Verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear, Do not be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law, gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them. And we have more words. That's just a little sample of what's going on in this chapter. Moses is saying, I'm about to die. Joshua, you're going to be the one. So nation of Israel, be strong, be courageous. Go do this. God is with you. Joshua, be strong, be courageous. God is with you. Can you just picture in your mind a pastor, like retirement service, saying goodbye to a church, encouraging them to follow the Lord, encouraging the man who's going to take his place? This is a scene that we ought to be able to easily relate to as Moses says goodbye to this nation. So, that's chapter 31, 32, 33, 34. Moses said his farewells. Moses gives him this warning song. Moses gives his final blessing. Moses dies. That's the end of the book. What's the rest of the book? Now we want to go come in the front door. So can we go all the way outside? Can we go all the way back to Leviticus? Can you turn with me to Leviticus 1:1? We're going to get a running start at this. So I want you to see how Deuteronomy fits in the Pentateuch. Why do we need a second law? Why do we need the Ten Commandments again? Why, after four long, meaty books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that's a lot. You're going through the Bible in a Bible reading schedule. We're still in the Pentateuch after how many chapters? Do we really need a fifth book? Do we really need Deuteronomy? Do we really need the law a second time? To answer that question, I want to go all the way back to Leviticus. Leviticus 1:1. I want to remind you what the whole book of Leviticus is. The Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel. Say to them, when you bring an offering, do it like this. Leviticus, we said, is a book of instruction. It's a book of teaching. Leviticus is God's instruction book, first for the priests, and then for the whole nation. It's a misunderstanding to think of Leviticus as just a book for the priests. It starts out that way. There are some chapters of this is how the priests do their job. And then there's a bunch of chapters of people of Israel, be holy. Be a holy people because I am a holy God. This is an instruction book. This is God teaching his people. That's the book of Leviticus. Over and over again, this is what the Lord said to the people. Do this. Okay, turn with me to Numbers 1. Leviticus is God's instruction book. What is Numbers? Numbers 1:1, the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 2, take a census. Verse 3, number them by armies. Arrange them around the tabernacle. Get in marching order. Get ready to move. This is God leading the people. This is not doctrinal teaching. This is not sacrificial system and holy living. This is practical day by day. It's time to march. We need to get organized. This is how we're going to camp. This is how we're going to move. This is how this nation is going to work. These are the leaders. This is God leading the nation from Sinai to the Holy Land. God is speaking, but it's very different. In Leviticus, God is teaching. God is giving instruction. In Numbers, God is leading. God is telling people to go places and do things. And this is action. This is movement. This is confrontation. This is God in a role as the leader of the nation. Okay, so now Deuteronomy 1. Leviticus 1, God says, I need to teach you some things. Numbers 1, God says, I've got some leadership for you. Now, Deuteronomy 1, these are the words which who spoke? Moses. This is completely different. Leviticus and Numbers are full of, "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord said. This is God's teaching. This is God's direction. This is God's instruction. Deuteronomy is full of, "Moses said." Now, of course, he's talking about what God said. This is Moses preaching. The first clue to understanding the book of Deuteronomy is that this is a collection of sermons. Do you have a sermon collection in your library? Anybody have the Spurgeons of Sermon? The Sermons of Spurgeon? Probably not, because it's like 30 volumes, right? Do you have a collection of sermons in your library somewhere? Deuteronomy is literally, I think, a collection of the sermons of Moses. This is Moses preaching to the people. You remember what we learned in Numbers? Numbers was the story of two generations. There was a generation that Moses led out of Egypt, a generation that was supposed to go to the promised land, but they rebelled. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you want." That's another lesson, but that ought to really make you stop and think. The people say, "We're not sure we want to go to the promised land." God says, "Okay, have it your way. You don't want to go to the promised land? How about 40 years in the wilderness instead?" We got to be very careful about saying no to God. He might give you exactly what you asked for, and that might turn out to be a very disappointing experience. So that first generation rebels. That first generation wanders and dies in the wilderness. There's now a new generation. And they need to hear the Ten Commandments again. This is Moses preaching the Ten Commandments to the new generation. Now, I was thinking this week, they're already written down. God's already given the Ten Commandments. Why can't you just tell everybody to go read it? Why does Moses need to preach the Ten Commandments? And there are two answers to that. The first answer is, I'm going to guess most of these people are illiterate. These were slaves in Egypt. Their parents were. I'm just going to guess that most of those slaves in Egypt never learned how to read. They're probably illiterate. The second generation, I don't know, but how many of them actually know how to read? See, Moses is special because Moses grew up in the palace. Moses had a good education. Moses knows how to read and write Egyptian fluently because he grew up in it, but that's unique. Most of his fellow countrymen are slaves. They probably don't even read and write. And if you do read, how many copies of Exodus are there at this point in history? I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but Moses wrote down the original copy of Exodus, and who made a copy of it? And how long would that take? And who, especially in those 40 years in the wilderness, how many people were spending their time making copies of Exodus? How many people, even if they could read, could go grab a copy of Exodus and read it? I bet most of this nation has no opportunity to read the law. And even if they could, they maybe can't read. So how are they going to learn the Ten Commandments? How is this new generation going to know what's expected of them? Well, we're going to have to read it to them. But number two, we need to do more than just read the Ten Commandments. God wants Moses to preach the Ten Commandments. And this is coming at a really good time for our church because Pastor Minnick has been encouraging us about the subject of preaching and the importance of preaching. And I'm using that word about Deuteronomy in exactly the sense that Pastor Minnick has been talking to us about. It's not enough to stand up and read the word. It's not even necessarily enough to stand up and teach the word. God calls men to stand up and preach the word.
Amen.
And if you've been listening to what Pastor Minnick is talking about, you ought to be able to read Deuteronomy with a new perspective. Because Moses is not just teaching the law to a new generation. He is preaching the law to a new generation. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. Can we just get a little sample of that? Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. This is Moses talking to the nation. See, I have taught you. Pastor Minnick said preaching includes teaching. Preaching overlaps with teaching. Part of what a preacher does is he teaches. And Moses says, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this in the land where you are entering to possess it. Now, verse 6, teaching is over, it's preaching time. So, keep and do them. That's what a preacher does. He teaches you what God says. And then he encourages you. He exhorts you. He challenges you. You need to keep this. You need to do this. This would be wisdom. This would be understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes. That's the tone of Deuteronomy. He doesn't just repeat the Ten Commandments. He doesn't just teach the people the Ten Commandments. He preaches the Ten Commandments. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Verse 6, here they are. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 7, have no other gods before me. This is the repetition of the Ten Commandments. Now look at verse 32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which your Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Doesn't that sound like preaching? I just read to you the Ten Commandments, and now I am encouraging you. I am exhorting you. I am challenging you. You need to do this. You need to keep this. You need to give your heart to this. And with that in mind, if we could jump now to the end of the sermon. I don't think this is one big sermon necessarily. This is too much to deliver in one sermon. And how Moses actually practically did that to a million people, that's a question for another day. But I'm going to think of it like a big Bible conference. Can I say it that way? Don't picture the entire nation coming together and listening to Moses for 30 chapters. That's probably not how this played out. But imagine like a few days, week-long Bible conference when Moses is preaching to the people. And as we come to Friday night of Bible conference, this is chapter 29 and 30. This is the end of this Bible conference that Moses is having with the new generation. And look what happens at the end of a good sermon. You know how sermons end, right? Chapter 29. Let's jump into verse 9. So keep the words of this covenant. Those Ten Commandments, they were part of a covenant. They were part of an agreement between God and His people. There was a covenant ceremony. There was a legal agreement. There was a, will you do this? I will do this. We promise. There were promises. There was a covenant. So verse 9, keep the words of this covenant. Verse 10, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God. Verse 12, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today. Moses is going to call for a renewal of the covenant. Your parents' generation, they actually entered formally into an official covenant with God. They made promises to God. God made promises to them. There was this big ceremony. There was an official covenant. All right, new generation, you need to commit to this covenant. You need to stand up for yourself. You need to make a personal covenant with God. Are you going to be part of this covenant or not? This is, can I say it this way, an invitation. Preaching ends with calls to action. Preaching ends with invitations. Look at chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, or death and adversity. In that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, verse 18, I declare that you shall surely perish. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose. Doesn't this sound like preaching? It's invitation time. You need to make a choice. Here's the law. Here's the promised blessings. Here's the promised cursings. New generation, it's time to choose. You got to take sides. You're going to do a covenant with God. You're going to promise to obey him. You're going to follow his ways. Or you're headed for death. You're headed for destruction. You're headed for cursing. People, it's time to choose. I'm saying this is a book of preaching, and it ends with an invitation. And we are out of time. We cannot go through these 30 chapters of sermons, but you can read that for yourself, and you can listen to Moses preaching the law to these people, and we can learn, and we can be challenged to love God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind. Doesn't that sound like preaching? Love God. That was commanded in Leviticus. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is Moses begging the people. That is Moses beseeching the people in Bible words. That is Moses preaching the word to the people. That's Deuteronomy. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we see the heart of Moses here as he was so concerned for the next generation. Wanted them to follow God. He was concerned. He knew their tendency to rebel. And that's us. So quickly complain. So quickly go our own way. So quickly disobey. Challenge us with the example of this generation in the Old Testament. Challenge us with this preaching of Moses, with this invitation of Moses to choose today in the choices in life that we face. We pray that your Spirit would give us insight into these things and how they can help us. In Jesus' name, amen.